Today, our scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. This scripture can be found on page 699 in the ESV Pew Bible. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Happy New Year to you all. I don't know if you are one of those folks who makes resolutions, but for my favorite source of fake news, I just wanted to share this headline with you. Local man's Bible excited to be read for whole first week of January. Again, maybe that's your resolution to not just read the first week, but to keep going. That is a great resolution. We've had a couple people who have read through the Bible last year, and it was a profoundly transformative experience. And so really encourage you. Resolutions can be used for good, and you can grow in your faith because of them. So that's a wonderful way to begin a new discipline and hopefully stick with it. We are in a new series for the next 5 weeks. It's called What Are We So Afraid Of? And we will be looking at different fears that plague all of us, probably to one degree or another. Fear, what the Bible calls fear of man, of other people in your life that you are afraid to displease or whatever. We're going to look at that fear. Fear of death. Fear of being known as a, for lack of a better phrase, a Jesus freak. What if these other people see that I love Jesus and they think I'm weird because of that? And this morning, we're going to look at fear of failure. So we'll look at this text where Jesus walks on water right after we pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a new year and for all that you have in store for us. We know that there will probably be some wonderful things that happen in 2018. There will also probably be some difficult things that happen. We thank you that you promise that you will be with us no matter what. And Lord, as we, in this new series, take a look at things that we are afraid of, Father, I ask that you would give each of us the ability to just see and understand what our own fears are. Would you reveal those to us? And would you help us to wrestle with those and to know what it means to overcome those fears that we shouldn't have in our lives based on walking with your Son Jesus and knowing that he's good and that he's always with us. Would you do that in us? And I pray that this morning the word of God would be powerful in each of us and that you would speak to us. Give us soft hearts and give us ears to hear. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So fears, are they healthy or are they harmful? There was a Washington Post article in 2015 with the headline, "Meet the Woman Who Can't Feel Fear." She has this very rare disease, 400 people known in the world to have it. It's called Urbach-Wythe disease, and the results of that have basically disabled in her brain the amygdala, where the center apparently of fear. So she literally cannot feel fear of any kind. Like, huge spiders crawling on her are an interesting curiosity. Poisonous snakes, she doesn't know what it means to fear, and she was interviewed for this. She says, quote, "I was walking to the store one day, and I saw this man on a park bench. He said, 'Come here, please.' So I went over to him. I said, what do you need? He grabbed me by the shirt and he held a knife to my throat and told me that he was going to cut me. I told him, go ahead and cut me. And then he inexplicably ran away from her at that point. But this, seriously, I don't know why that happened, but she has been held at knife point twice in her life, held at gunpoint twice in her life. Probably because she doesn't recognize the things that you and I do that just come naturally to us. When something is a little off, we tend to pull back. And that actually, of course, in that sense, fear is a very healthy thing. It's a gift from God. We want to be afraid of things like playing freeze tag on 161. That should be a situation that causes fear for us. We teach our kids, you know, stranger danger. It's really not good for our children to treat any person that they meet like their mom or their dad. And so, of course, some fears are very healthy. But I think there are many fears that we have in our lives that are not, they're not healthy. And they actually hold us back from using the gifts that God has given to us. And they sort of disable us from doing the things that God would have us do. They cause us to retreat into ourselves, to doubt, and to fail to do to take advantage of opportunities that are right in front of us. That's what some kinds of fears do. And I do think that fear of failure is one of those. I believe that fear of failure is rampant in our community and in our cultural moment. When you look at the text here in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And the big mass of people doesn't really know how the food came to them. But the disciples behind the scenes, they know that they didn't have any food. They know that Jesus has done this. It's this amazing miracle. And Jesus sends the disciples into the boat on the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. He dismisses the crowds and he goes up on a mountaintop and he spends time with the Lord alone in prayer. And during that time, he's praying through the night. And it says in the fourth watch of the night, this is the time, the darkest part of the night between 2 and 5 a.m., he sees and knows that the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and they are struggling because this huge storm has come up. Geographically, the Sea of Galilee is a very shallow lake. And it's in this little depression, and because of that, geologically, storms are likely to come up at any moment's notice without a whole lot of forewarning. And so that's the situation, it seems. And they're rowing, they're trying to get to the other side. It's a dangerous situation, and Jesus knows this, and so it says that he comes to them. And he comes to them not by setting out with a power boat. He does it in the most unorthodox of ways. He walks on the water to them. And you can just see that this is, it reminds me of like a Scooby-Doo show. You know, this guy walking on water and they're terrified and they say, isn't a ghost always the thing in Scooby-Doo that they're afraid of? So the disciples, it's a ghost. And they're terrified, it says. They cry out in fear. But immediately, it says, Jesus spoke to them and he says, take heart. Which means, like, just relax. It's me. Man up. Don't worry. It's me. I'm coming to you. Don't be afraid. And I would guess at that moment, 11 of the 12 disciples are just happy they're not going to be immediately drowned or killed by this terrifying ghost. Okay, so they just kind of take a breath. They are relieved, and they don't do anything else, do they? But there's one disciple. One of the 12. And I think that it's true in general that fear of failure can paralyze us. Those disciples, the 11 disciples, were terrified. They didn't do anything. There's one disciple, though, who presses Jesus and asks a crazy question, a risky question. And that question is, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. What a ridiculous question to ask in that moment. Yet that's what Peter does. Let me go out with you. If it's you, Jesus, let me go out with you and walk on the water with you. The others, I don't know if it ever occurred to them, but they are completely quiet. probably just getting over their fear that it was a ghost, not at all interested in going out on the waves, in the wind, and in the storm. I think generally fear of failure can paralyze. Dwight Carter, the principal of New Albany High School, he's said before that one of the greatest struggles that students in New Albany High School have is their fear of failure. They have this view of their life going in a certain direction, and they're going to get a 4.8 cumulative GPA, and they're going to get the highest test scores, and they're going to go to Harvard, and they're going to rule the world. That's the view. And so if they get a C on an exam, they're brittle, and this changes everything for them. And sometimes that comes from parents who have that view, and they have imparted it to their children. So I want to ask you, if you're a student in here, do you fear failure so much that what keeps you up at night, keeps you going past midnight studying, is not that you really enjoy what you're studying and you can't wait to go in there and succeed, but you are terrified of failing? Is that you? Parents, do you tremble at the thought of your children actually failing? Does that terrify you? If it does, I think it's something that God wants to deal with in you, because it is most certainly being communicated to your kids, even if you're trying to hide it. Do you fear failure? It can be incredibly paralyzing. And the problem is that we're going to risk in this life one way or the other, aren't we? If we choose to be driven by a fear of failure, then the risk that we take is this. We won't take any risks, and we won't actually end up doing what God has called us to do with our gifts. Now, if we want to go out there and we want to succeed, what is going to happen when we take risks? We're going to fail, right? And so there's that competing struggle in all of us. And I'm not saying, believe me, this is not a message that take all the risks you want, and if you just take the risks, you'll succeed. Okay, I don't mean that. In fact, one of the difficulties of life is that we don't know how it's going to turn out. There's a guy who named Edwin Friedman. He wrote a book called A Failure of Nerve. It's a leadership book. It's very interesting. He describes the contrasting desires that all of us have. One is to take risks and experience adventure and kind of press our what we can do compared to what our limits are. And on the other hand, this desire in us to get everything right and to know exactly what is coming next. Problem with that, of course, is that none of us is God, and we don't know what's coming. We none of us is omniscient. And so that competing desire, one for risk and adventure, another to have everything settled, to make sure we know exactly what's coming and to know what is ahead of us and to not risk anything if we don't know what the outcome will be. And he uses this very interesting historical analogy. He talks about the discovery of the so-called New World in Europe in the 1500s. This incredible era of exploration and of trying new things and finding out new things. And the analogy says that cartographers in that era, they made some just huge mistakes in mapping out the world. Like they didn't know what the world looked like. They tried to, you know, give people a picture of it, but it was very difficult. So I want to show you a couple of these maps. Some of you are so pumped that I'm going to show maps today, but here's one of them. This was produced in 1507 by a German cartographer, and so it's a little bit hard to see, but here's Europe, very detailed, pretty close to what it actually looks like. This is their shot at the New World, at North and South America. That's ridiculous. How could they get that so wrong, right? It's just, that's an awful map. Like, I think my 8-year-old could do a better job of drawing North and South America. So 50 years later or so, you've probably heard the name Mercator, Gerardus Mercator, famous for being able to draw a map that looks like it's circular on a flat piece of paper. So this was in 1569, and you have Europe over here, and then you have a much closer depiction of what you know, at least North America looks like. But even then, in here, you have all these, you have this huge inland. It just doesn't quite match reality. Well, do you think that it was worth finding out everything to make a couple mistakes along the way? Probably. This is how Friedman puts it. He says, there were maps with tigers in the Appalachians, and a host of other beasts and cannibals decorated the cartography of the day. Some show Greenland joined to North America. Some have North America joined to Asia. Some locate Japan in the middle of the Bering Strait between Russia and Alaska. Yet Europe's reorientation process clearly demonstrates that even though huge errors were made along the way, some of them lasting for more than a century, they turned out to be a small price to pay for getting the ships out of the harbor. Getting the ships out of the harbor. The emotional ethos at that day of risk and adventure that led the explorers to completely reshape the imagination of the people of Europe and their understanding of the world was such that there were unknowns, and they took risks, and there were all kinds of mistakes that they made. But what amazing discoveries. And this would never have happened if the monarchs or the companies that funded these explorers had demanded certainty. Just wouldn't have happened. There would have been complete paralysis. The truth is that failure is the greatest teacher in life. Truly it is. Failure is a great teacher. Go back to the text, verse 28. Peter, with this amazing question, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And what is Jesus? What's the worst that can happen here to Peter? Jesus, no, I'm the Son of God. You're not, okay? So stay in the boat. Okay. But that's not what happens. I mean, the worst he could get is no. But Jesus tells him to come out on the water. And this moment, he's the second and only guy ever to walk on water. And the first one was the Son of God who created the whole thing. That's pretty cool. I also love how utterly impractical this is. And Jesus allows him to come out on the water. It's not like when Peter was leading the early church, he had like an FAQ or an abs on walking on water, right? That was not, that he didn't teach anybody else to do that. It was just Jesus bringing him out. You want to do it? Let's do it. But in another way, it taught him a lot, didn't it? Because when he looks around him, when he takes his eyes off Jesus, he starts looking at the wind and the waves, he gets scared. And he starts sinking. And what does he do? He cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And what happens? What does he learn? Jesus immediately reaches down, picks him up, puts him in the boat. Now, he gives him a little rebuke. Oh, you have a little faith. Why do you doubt? But that's really, you know, that's trust me. Trust me, Peter. That's a good thing. So what does Peter learn? He learns that Jesus is forgiving, that Jesus is merciful. He learns that if you cry out to Jesus, he'll save you. It's true today, friends. Some of you here, I don't know if you know Jesus or not. You know, maybe you've been coming here for a long time. Maybe you're new here. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never cried out for him to save you. You can right here and now simply by owning up to all the things you've done that have alienated you from God and repent of those and cry out, Jesus, save me. And he will. Amen? I mean, that's our experience, right? Brothers, sisters, amen? He saves us. He saves those who cry out to him. That's the greatest news. And all the disciples, he gets in the boat, the wind, the waves, they stop, and they know, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, they will screw this up later. Don't get me wrong. They get things mixed up later. But they, in this moment, they know Jesus is the Son of God who saves. And that all was learned from the whole thing that happened, including when Peter went out and walked on water and Jesus pulled him up. What a great teacher failure is. And yet we tend to avoid it like the plague. It's because it's very uncomfortable to fail. And it does no good to just say, keep failing, it's great. It's not. It's no fun. But part of maybe why we don't experience all that God wants us to have is that we are too afraid to fail. There's a guy in town, he's pretty well known in the business community. His name is Mark Kwame. He started Jobs, Ohio, and he's a venture capitalist. He started this company called Drive Capital. He comes from Silicon Valley. And Silicon Valley is involved in deals with these small companies you may have heard of, like Apple and Yahoo and others. And he was interviewed by the Dispatch talking about why does Columbus, compared to other metropolitan areas, score pretty low in new business creation. Why is that? Why are small businesses not starting at a rate like there are in other cities in America? And this was his diagnosis. He blamed it, quote, on a fear of failure and a lack of investors willing to sink money into small growing companies. Failure is not a badge of honor, he says. It's a scarlet letter when a company fails. And he contrasts this with Silicon Valley. He says in Silicon Valley, it's a badge of honor to fail because you got to try. And if you failed before and you're trying again, that means you have grit and you have perseverance. So that's pretty interesting. Do some of you have it in you to do that? Well, I know some of you have thought about doing just that, starting a business. But and I'm not saying there's no risk involved. I'm not saying it's going to work. But I think sometimes fear of failure drives us so much that we don't do what we might do, what we might do to use the gifts that God has given us. Failure is a great teacher. In 2008, there was a Harvard commencement speech given, and it was given by the only author who has ever, through the writing of that author, become a billionaire. And we have a guess who it is? Don't be afraid to fail. Come on. Come on. 2008. Yes. Who said that? In the back, let's give him a hand. Good job. Way to go. Just because he made an effort, okay? If you had said, I don't know, Edgar Allan Poe, I still would have wanted us to cheer for you because you tried, okay? J.K. Rowling, she gave this incredible speech. You can find it on YouTube. And she opened up her speech with, "You Harvard grads, my guess is you probably haven't experienced a whole lot of failure in your young lives." And then she goes on and talks about how much of a failure she was in her life. And this is how she put it. "I had failed on an epic scale. I had an exceptionally short-lived marriage. Her husband was abusive, and she was married and divorced within a year. My marriage had imploded. I was jobless, a lone parent, and as poor as it is possible to be in modern Britain without being homeless. I was the biggest failure I knew." And she describes this point as the darkest period of her life. She was depressed, she struggled, and she just had this story in her head. And she would take her daughter, newborn daughter, in her little stroller, and she would walk her around till she fell asleep, go to a cafe, get a cup of coffee, and nurse it the entire day, and just write. And she wrote, and she wrote, and then she tried to get it published, and tons of people rejected her. And of course, we know the rest of the story. And again, I'm not saying you're the next J.K. Rowling if you just write a story. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in the midst of failure, failure was a great teacher for her. She says this, "It is impossible to live without failing unless you live so cautiously that you might as well not have lived at all." So you risk failing either way, though. So what do we do? How do we overcome fear of failure? Well, I think what we learn from Peter is simply that you keep your eyes on Jesus and you get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. You know, you ask the girl out. She might say no. That's okay. You try out for the team. You might not make it. It's okay. You feel lonely. You reach out to somebody and ask them to hang out. They might say no. It's okay. You reach out to that neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. They aren't connected to a church. They might look at you like you're weird and say, no, that's okay. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you get out of the boat. Peter, only other guy in human history who's walked on water. Why? Because he wasn't afraid to ask. He wasn't afraid to get out of the boat. Don't be afraid to get out of the boat. So I want you to do something. I want you to grab a pen. Should be a pen somewhere close to you, okay? I really mean grab a pen, like if you don't have one. So you got a pen? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down right now Where do you fear failure the most in your life right now? Don't worry about your neighbor looking at your paper. They're too busy thinking about themselves. Don't be afraid to write it down, okay? That's like fear of failure on an epic level, okay? Like, I'm afraid to even write it down. Don't be afraid of that. So write it down. Where do you fear failure the most in your life right now? And then just look up when you're done. Okay, I want you to take that paper with you. Don't put it in the recycling as you leave. Take it with you. And here's what I want you to do. Here's your other assignment for the week, okay? Talk to someone about that failure, that fear of failure. Tell someone, tell your spouse, tell your sister, your brother, your son, your daughter, your friend, your coworker, whoever it is, have a conversation about that fear and why you fear failing in that particular regard. And this is why I want you to do that. Because often the fears that we have, we can't overcome them alone. We just don't have the gumption to do it alone. We need someone around us. We need somebody to help us. My favorite book outside of the Bible is The Lord of the Rings. I love that book. I've read it probably 5 or 6 times, and it is so inspiring to me, and I get lost in the story. I love it. It was written by J.R.R. Tolkien in the middle of the 20th century. He was not going, and it is, if you haven't read it, I mean, you probably, I don't know if you've seen the movies, like he created languages to support the myth that he built in The Lord of the Rings. It's extraordinary. The guy was a brilliant philologist. He was just one of the smartest men ever, and he was not going to publish it. He was not going to write it. And he was corresponding with a friend in America, and this is what he said about his publishing The Lord of the Rings. He said, "But for the encouragement of CSL, I do not think that I should ever have completed or offered for publication The Lord of the Rings." You may know who CSL was? C.S. Lewis. They were good friends. If not for his friend encouraging him to write that, to finish it, to publish it, I know my life would be impoverished because of that. And again, I'm not saying that you're Tolkien. I know I am not, okay? But there probably are things you can offer the world that God has given you that you shouldn't hold back because you're afraid to fail. Ultimately, we're all failures. All of us are. And we have failed in the most important way, in keeping our end of the bargain with the living God. And we should see that we shouldn't be afraid to fail, because in that state, God sent his son to rescue us. Amen? He sent him, and he came, and he went through what looked like the greatest failure of all, dying on a cross. And in so doing, he paid for our sins. He rose victoriously, and he rescued us. Don't be afraid to fail. Fear not trying. Let's pray.